Good morning, Harvest Bible Chapel, Granger. Good to see you all today. If you want to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, that's the chapter that we're going to be studying this morning. I got a question. Any Colts fans in the room? I was talking to a friend of mine and he said, you know, this is the one time in Indiana where if you're a Christian, you can actually be against the Saints and be all right. I wanted to start off by reading an article that I came across about a church called Full Gospel Temple. The article starts off saying, a little Jewish praise word caused a lot of controversy at a Colorado church, divided over the proper spelling of hallelujah. The problem arose when the board of elders at Full Gospel Temple budgeted money for a praise banner to hang from the sanctuary ceiling bearing the word hallelujah or alleluia. One faction insisted the word be spelled the first way, while the other wouldn't budge from the second way. Petitions were drawn up, rallies held, and late-night threats received by both sides. One man, an Alleluia supporter, was nearly clobbered by a rock that came through his window. The rock bore a note that said simply, Hallelujah! Exclamation point. Both sides were adamant that since they had grown up with a particular spelling, theirs was correct. Now, if you haven't figured it out by now, that's a fictitious story. But it kind of makes a point, doesn't it? The point that is being made is churches can divide over some pretty petty reasons. And actually what I should say is churches can divide over seemingly petty reasons. The reason why I say seemingly petty reasons is because if you look under the surface of those petty reasons, you're going to find deeper relational issues going on within that church, relational conflict. You're going to find lack of love in the relationships in that church. You're going to find unforgiveness and pride filtering through that church. And, you know, that's why today I want to talk with you all about strong relationships in the local church. Strong relationships in the local church are absolutely essential. Every church out there is vulnerable to division if the relationships within that church aren't strong. Strong churches are built with strong relationships. And today, what I would like to do is talk to you about three key aspects to strong relationships in this church. My goal for you all today is that you would take part in your role in building strong relationships here at Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at today is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. This passage is within the context of the local church. If you take a look at Colossians 3:11, it's talking about the unity between various people groups within the church. And then if you go down to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16, you'll see Paul talking about Christians teaching one another, admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The context is relationships within the local church. So that's why I want to focus on this church right here. So let's go ahead and read the passage together, starting in verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we want to thank you for the church. You, Jesus, are the head of the church. The church is your bride. You died for the church. and you say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We thank you for the teaching in the Bible this morning that teaches us how the church is to remain strong. God, I pray that you'd give us hearts to receive these truths and grow each one of us to be people who actively take our role in building strong relationships here. We love you, and we pray this for your glory, for our joy, and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So, the topic that I want to talk about is three key aspects to strong relationships within this church. How do you go about building those? The first point that our text lays out is to know who you are. That's the first key aspect to building a strong relationships in the church. Know who you are. You see, God says that if you're a Christian, he knows who you are, and he wants you to know who you are as well. And when you know who you are as a Christian, it'll impact the way that you relate to others within this local church. So let's take a look at verse 12. Take a look at verse 12 with me. It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." See, verse 12 is telling us who we are as Christians. Verse 12 tells us, take a look at verse 12 again. It says that we're God's chosen ones. Verse 12 also tells us that we're holy. And verse 12 also tells us that we're beloved. Now, let's take a look at those. Let's take a look at each one of those terms and get a better idea of what God's saying. Now, if you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, God's Word tells you today that you are one of His chosen ones. God wants you to understand that He has intentionally set His love on you. Just like God chose Abraham to begin the nation of Israel, as He chose David to be the king of Israel, as God chose Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, as God chose John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, as God chose Paul to be His apostle and to advance the gospel among the Gentiles, God chose you as His child. And He wants you to know that, because when you know that, it'll impact the way that you live. It'll impact the way that you view people, and it'll enable you more effectively to build strong relationships in this church. God wants you to know who you are. Now, the second thing this passage tells us, not only are you God's chosen one, this passage also says that you're holy. Now, this word holy pops up a number of times in the Bible. You see holy a lot. Now, I didn't grow up in the church, so I'm like, what is holy talking about? Holy is referred to God Himself a lot throughout the Bible. And basically what it means for God to be holy is that He is utterly unique and set apart from all things. God created all things. Therefore, He is utterly unique and separate from all things. God is the Holy One. Now, as His children, we are holy too. Similarly, we are set apart. We are unique from all people in the entire world. If you are a child of God, you're holy. You've been set apart. You are unique. And you're unique and set apart for a purpose. That purpose is to build strong relationships in this church, if you call this your church home. You see, God has set you apart. Being holy, He gives you access to himself as the Holy One. You've been set apart to have access to his presence and to be involved in fulfilling his purposes here on earth. And when you are about that, you'll be about bringing greater unity to this church body here. So, God wants you to know who you are as a Christian. You're chosen. You're holy. What's the third thing that the passage points out? The third thing that the passage points out is that you're beloved. Well, beloved by who? You're beloved by God himself. Now, this word beloved comes from the Greek word, big fancy Greek word, it's agapao. The word agapao has an emphasis on God's feeling towards you. It's describing how God feels about you as his child. Agapao means to cherish or to have affection for. You see, it's the idea of God taking pleasure in you. God wants you to know this morning, if you're his child, that he enjoys being with you. There's always, always one person, one being who will enjoy being with you, no matter what. That's God. That's what it means to be beloved. And as you grow in living in the knowledge that you're beloved, you'll also grow in sharing that love with other people right here in this church. God wants you to know who you are. It'll impact the way that you relate to people. It'll impact the way that relationships are built in this church. As a Christian, you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. I just got out of curiosity. I probably won't see any hands, but are there any police officers in this congregation? Anybody? Anybody related to a police officer? Okay. Hey, there we go. All right, I got a hand. Well, think about police officers for a second. They have a pretty interesting job, in my opinion. One of the things that I find is interesting about police officers is when they're off duty, a lot of them can carry a gun just in case they're needed at a moment in time. And I recently learned about this. Did you know that there are situations documented where off-duty police officers have actually stopped school shootings because they had their gun with them while they were off duty? Now, in order for an off-duty police officer to be effective, in order for him to do what he should do in the moment, he has to know who he is. That off-duty police officer, in the moment of trouble, needs to remember who he is. Even though he's not in his squad car, even though he doesn't have his police officer uniform on, if he doesn't remember who he is, he's not going to take action to fulfill the role that he's been called to fulfill. You see, and similarly, as Christians, we need to know who we are. Because when we know who we are, when we remember who we are, chosen, holy, beloved, we'll be spurred on, in light of that knowledge, to take action in this local church and build strong relationships in this body. So, the first key to strong relationships in this church is to know who you are. It's to know who you are. The second key aspect to strong relationships in this church, in the text listed, is to put on five virtues. Put on five virtues. Take a look with me at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Now, before we take a closer look at those five virtues, you'll notice at the beginning of verse 12, the verse starts off by saying, put on. It says, put on. And then the next little part of that is really a parenthesis. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Okay? So really what the text is saying is, put on compassionate hearts. And so on and so forth. Put on those five virtues. Now this phrase, put on, is translated by the NIV, the New International Version, as clothe yourselves. The original Greek word has the idea of putting something on, or wearing something, or clothing yourself. When God wrote the scriptures through the Apostle Paul, he wanted us to have a word picture. So I want to encourage us to think about that. This same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We talk about the armor of God. That's the chapter and verse where that starts. It starts off by saying, put on the full armor of God. God's giving you an image of clothing yourself, wearing these things. So God wants you to wear some things in this church community. Let's talk about what God wants us to be wearing here at Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. Take a look at the first virtue in verse 12 with me. First virtue listed out in verse 12 that we're to put on, God wants us to put on compassionate hearts. Now, what exactly is being referred to here in the Bible when God says for us to put on compassionate hearts? Compassionate hearts have to do with feeling again. This is getting at the emotions. It's having a feeling of sympathy or pity for someone else while they're suffering. You see, when we have a compassionate heart, we're going to feel something towards someone who's hurting. And when we feel that, it's going to motivate us to take action. How many would agree here that if you look at someone hurting and you feel nothing for them whatsoever, it's probably going to be kind of hard to motivate yourself to reorder your life, to do things that would serve that person. But when your heart is compelled, like we've seen in Haiti, people are coming from all around the world. Why? Because they're feeling something in their heart. They're seeing those images and it's breaking their heart. And they say, I gotta do something about that. Well, the same thing is true for this church here. There are people who will be suffering, who are suffering. God wants that heart of compassion to motivate you to do something here. You know, there are people who are going to come to this church and they're going to be new here, or they're going to be all alone. And when they come here, a compassionate heart has eyes to see them. You're looking out for those people. Now, it's great to talk to your friends and to connect with them. Praise God for that. But there's a lot of people who aren't connected at all. And they're coming in these doors. And that's your opportunity to clothe yourself with a compassionate heart and to reach out to those people and express the love of Jesus to them. Bring them into that. There's other people who are sick in this church. There's other people who've lost someone or who will lose someone. Again, a compassionate heart will compel you to reorder your life, to reorder what you're doing at that moment, to step out of your comfort zone and to reach out to that person. That's what a compassionate heart will do. So we're to put on compassionate hearts. So let's look at the next of the five virtues that we're to put on. Look at verse 12 with me again. First one is compassionate hearts. The next one is to put on kindness. Now, when you think of kindness, think of action. When we're kind, we're actively involving ourselves in being helpful or beneficial to other people. Kindness is action with love. Now, my wife and I have four daughters, ages 2 is our youngest one, all the way up to 9. And I remember as we had each one of our children, there were people who actually got together and brought meals over to us. You know, when you have a newborn child, it can feel a little bit overwhelming. They're waking up all the time, and, you know, are they still breathing? Is everything okay with the child? And to make a meal for yourself can seem a little bit overwhelming in and of itself, just to get by. And so we've actually had people who've become a point person without us asking or anything. They were just aware of the need, and they wanted to put on kindness in this situation. And they began to organize a system of meals to bring to our home. And I'll tell you, it was really touching. It meant a lot to us. There were people who we had known for years, and there were people who we'd never even met who took the time to make a meal for us, bring it over to us. And I love to try all kinds of food, so I was all about that. It was a great time. But, you know, I was thinking about this, and I thought about my wife, Barbie. Now, if you had the opportunity to meet my wife, Barbie, and I hope you get to someday, she's a great woman. We've been married over 14 years. And Barbie is someone who exudes kindness. She convicts me all the time. You know, I'm like, well, I got a long way to go. She's very, very kind. She's such a wonderful example to me. You know, over the years, Barbie has made meals for a number of people who've had newborn babies, who've been sick. She wanted to take care of them. Now you say, well, how do you kind of do that on a practical basis? Our home, we have 6 of us. What my wife would do is she would typically double up on the ingredients for the meal that we're already having that night. Just make a double batch. That makes it a lot easier than making 2 separate meals. So then what we eat, they get to eat. And it's worked out great. So, I mean, that's just one example of an infinite amount of ways that you could put on kindness here in this local church and work stronger and stronger at building those healthy, godly relationships that the Lord desires. Now, God wants us to put on compassionate hearts. He wants us to put on kindness. What's the next thing in the text there? What's the next of the 5 virtues? Humility. Humility. When you are humble, you realize that all people are of equal value before God. Now, it's easy to say that we believe that. We believe that all people are of equal value, but do we always live that out? Probably not. For example, if you're a person who knows the Bible 100 times better than someone else in this church, there should not be any amount of feeling superior to that person in any way. If you're looking down at that person who has minimal Bible knowledge, if you're relating to them in any type of an arrogant way, you're not pleasing God and you're not clothed with humility. When we're humble, there's this sense also, I'll just throw this out there, that when you interact with people, you always have this sense that I could kind of learn something from this person. Do you feel like this person can't teach me anything? I'm here in this relationship to teach them everything they need to know. You know, you could learn. My kids teach me things all the time. I mean, you really can. You can learn something from everybody. And you keep that perspective. That's clothing yourself with humility. I regularly need to put humility back on because, unfortunately, my pride doesn't like to wear humility. You know, for pride, Pride always sees humility as unfashionable. Humility is always out of style for pride. Not so for God, though. Humility is in style. Pride is unfashionable. Let me just get personal with you for a moment. Allow you an opportunity to assess your heart before God. You want to be clothed in humility. God says in his word, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What tempts you to pride? What tempts you to feel superior to other people in this church? Is it how much you know? It doesn't have to be about the Bible. Maybe it's about politics. Maybe it's about parenting. Maybe it's about, you name it. Is it about how moral you are? Is it about how kind you are compared to how others are to you? What tempts you to feel superior to other people in this church? You know, it's important for all of us to remember that none of us are any better before God than another person. None of us are. You know, a scripture that I find very helpful, and again, I got to work at this all the time. I mean, the pride wants to, you know, I don't want to wear that humility. Take it off. It's like, we got to put it back on. Take it off. It's a constant battle. But here's a verse that helps me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I would commend it to you to memorize. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, in the end, all of us are utterly dependent on God for everything. We can't even breathe apart from God giving us life to breathe. It's all a gift. So clothe yourself with humility. Live in that knowledge. It'll build strong relationships in this church. The next virtue that's listed is meekness. Now, it's important to understand that meekness does not equate with weakness. You see, God is not looking for a group of people who are pushovers and won't take a stand for anything, but who speak with a gentle voice. That's not meekness, that's the fear of man. Meekness is demonstrating gentleness toward others in all situations while not fearing them. Meekness is demonstrating gentleness toward others in all circumstances while not fearing them. Meekness is power under control. It's power under control. So, for example, let's say someone raises their voice at you or they speak to you in a way to intimidate you. If you're meek, you'll respond with gentleness, but in your heart, you won't be fearing them. There'll be this silent courage that you'll be having inside. That's meekness. God wants us to have that here. He wants you to have that in the church. Now, let's take a look at the last of the five virtues, patience. Patience is the last of the fifth virtues. The New King James translates this word patience as long-suffering. Long-suffering. The idea of patience is to lovingly put up with someone's sin for a long time. To lovingly put up with someone's sin for a long time. You say, I don't want to do that. That sounds like a hassle. Well, let me just remind all of us, that's what God does with us. And you know what? That's what a lot of other people do with us too. We're not always aware of how patient people are with us. because we're not always aware of how we're coming across. But that's what patience is, with love, doing that. Now, in this church, most definitely, there are going to be times when you're going to relate to people who are difficult at times. And again, chances are you're going to be difficult at times for other people too. God doesn't want us dwelling on how challenging people are. That's not going to cultivate a heart of patience. What God wants us to do is to respond patiently, to be willing to lovingly put up with them and their sin. You see, please hear this out. A church filled with patient people will be a church that'll be united through thick and thin. A church that's filled with patient people is a church that's going to remain united through thick and thin. So, those are the five virtues that God wants us to clothe ourselves with when it comes to relating to other people within this local church. We're to be clothed with compassionate hearts. We're to be clothed with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and with patience. So, the first key aspect to strong relationships in this church is to know who you are. And the second key aspect to strong relationships listed out in the text is to put on those five virtues. And that brings me to my last point. The third key aspect to strong relationships in this church is to forgive as you've been forgiven. To forgive as you've been forgiven. I recently heard a pastor say that he believes the greatest problem that he sees in the church is unforgiveness. So I want to ask everybody to tune in here, because this is something that we all have to wrestle through, and we all have to grow in being godly for a lifetime. Take a look with me at the passage again. Let's start off in verse 12, okay? Passage says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience." Now, verse 13, here's what we're going to zero in on now. "Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Now, verse 13 starts off by saying, bearing with one another. That's just talking about being patient with other people. And the text goes on to say that if one has a complaint against another, it's talking about if someone has wronged you in this church, and if that hasn't happened yet, that will happen. It's just the nature of living with other sinners. If someone has wronged you, what does this text tell you you're supposed to do if you've been wronged by someone in this church? Verse 13 says, forgiving each other. Now, that word forgiving is written in the present tense because it's talking about the ongoing process of forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. You remember what Peter said to Jesus, or Jesus said to Peter about forgiveness? There is no end to forgiveness. It is something that is ongoing that God calls all of us to. And he calls us to that because he wants to bless us. Because when there's not forgiveness, there'll be division in the church. Now, it's important to also notice in this verse that forgiveness is not an option. Forgiveness is not an option with God. Look at the end of the verse. It says, so you also must forgive. You must forgive. Now, before we go any further, let me just talk for a moment about what does it exactly mean to forgive someone? Let me just give you a short, concise definition. Forgiveness is choosing to bless those who've hurt you. Choosing to bless those who've hurt you. You see, when you forgive, You choose to respond to that person in a way that's going to actually benefit them and not repay them pain back. Now, it may be that you might need to go to that person who hurt you and have a difficult conversation with them. And that person may not like that conversation. But what's the key to having a forgiving heart toward them? The key is when you go to have the conversation with that person, you're not going there to hurt them. You're going there to help them in a loving, humble, gentle way to see their sin, to benefit them, so that they can grow more and more closer to the Lord. That's forgiveness. We want their benefit. You see, unforgiveness is toxic, toxic to the local church. If unforgiveness begins to sprout up around here in this church, it will cause a tremendous amount of division in this church. This church is 1 year old as of tomorrow. Make this church a forgiving church. Do not allow that into this community. It's poisonous. It will destroy. It feels good for a moment. It feels like you're paying them back. But I've heard it said, unforgiveness not only hurts the person, it hurts you too. It's like having a hot piece of coal in your hand, and unforgiveness is like, I'm going to hold on to this tighter and tighter and tighter. And as you do it, it burns you too. God wants to free you from that, and he wants to free the other people in the church from that as well. So be a forgiving community. Now, the text gives us some more truth, though, to help us in that. How many would agree that when somebody really hurts you, it's hard to just say sometimes, oh, I forgive them. Because there's all these emotions. And we're battling with anger and bitterness. And we've been hurt. Well, notice that when it comes to forgiving, God wants you to remember something in this text. God wants you to remember something in verse 13. God wants you to remember that Jesus has forgiven you. Take a look at verse 13 again, toward the end there. It says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, Paul wants to draw our hearts away from the pain to the one who endured the pain for us. He wants to redirect our focus off the hurt to the one who was hurt for us and to remind us that we needed him to be hurt for us, because without him, we would not have been forgiven. We would not have been right with God. We need to remember that. When we remember that, it'll help us to extend forgiveness. A while back, my wife and I had a couple over to our house for dinner. After we had dinner, had some desserts, our kids went downstairs, put on a cartoon or something for them, and we sat down, and the wife began to share her story with us. And she gave me permission to share this with you. She told us that she grew up in a home that was filled with conflict and physical abuse toward her. It was an environment where she did not feel loved, let alone not feeling loved. She didn't feel safe. At the age of 13, she met a youth pastor. This guy took time out of his day to sit down and listen to her and to love her, to hear where she was coming from. And as she began to talk to him, she began to feel connected because he was expressing God's love. She explained to him in a short period of time that she was in this hostile environment in her home, that there was physical abuse going on. Well, this youth pastor opened up his heart along with his wife, and they said, they actually got legal separation from her family provided for her, to get her out of that environment so she would be protected. And not only did they do that, they took the next step and they opened up their hearts and their homes and took her on as their foster child. So here she is at the age of 13. She is not having love at home. She's having a home filled with conflict. And now she's been invited into a loving home. It was like a breath of fresh air for her. A loving family, a loving father figure. Unfortunately, the story doesn't get better at this point for her. It gets worse. It turned out that this man of God, I say that with quotation marks around it, began to sexually abuse this 13-year-old girl. And he did this repeatedly, day after day after day. The little girl who was longing for love and protection and safety, who thought she had it, had entered into a nightmare like you couldn't believe. Those who were supposed to be protecting her weren't. The man who had won her heart had now become the greatest source of pain in her life. Now, fortunately, it was only about 3 months until she was able to get out of that home and get into another living situation. Of course, she left confused. She left troubled. Who wouldn't? It's also another fact about the story is the youth pastor who did these things was later arrested and put in jail for doing this to other girls too. Wasn't the first and it wasn't the last situation. But he found himself in jail. Now where the story picks up is at the age of 19, she surrendered her whole life to Jesus Christ. She came to the understanding who Jesus is and what it means to be forgiven by him and how much she had sinned against God herself. And when she got a hold of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it changed her from head to toe. It changed everything about her. Now, I'll never forget what she told me that day in my house as we were sitting down listening to her story. I don't want to minimize this. While it was a process for her, she told me, "I love that man. I forgive that man. And I want him to be forgiven by Jesus so that he can enjoy heaven forever, just like I will." Why could she say that? How is it humanly possible to say that? Because she was gripped with the knowledge of what Jesus Christ had done for her on the cross. She was living in light of that truth. And I just want to ask you today, when you hear that story, when you hear of her saying she loves that man, she forgives him, she wants him to be in heaven, do you admire her example? Or is there a part of you that sneers at that? I would say that if there's a part of your heart that is sneering at her love and forgiveness toward that man, it's because you have not been impacted the way you should be by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And who you are before God apart from that forgiveness. This church needs to be a church that continues to grow in forgiving others as you've been forgiven. In remembering that forgiveness is not an option, but it's a commandment. And God expects complete obedience with forgiveness. There is not one exception to forgiving someone at any time. So let me just ask you all, how about you? Is there anyone here in this church who's wronged you? Are you holding a grudge against anyone in this church? Do you need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you to release you from your sin so that you'll release that person from their sin? God wants you to remember that. When this church, as this church continues to grow more and more in forgiveness, it'll become stronger and stronger. The relationships will be what God wants them to be. Now, God wants Harvest Bible Chapel Granger to be a church that's filled with strong relationships. And we talked about three key aspects to strong relationships in this church. The first key aspect we talked about was to know who you are. God says that you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. And when you live in the knowledge of who you are, it'll impact the way that you relate to other people in this church. God also wants you to put on five virtues. He wants you to come dressed up for church in your Sunday best, if you know what I mean. God wants this church to be full of strong relationships, and that'll happen when you clothe yourselves with those five virtues. And lastly, the final key aspect in the text is to forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive as you've been forgiven. So I just want to encourage you all here at Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. There's people who need love. There's lonely people. There's people who are hurting. There's people who are new here. There's people who need to be forgiven. You're going to need to be forgiven. I want to encourage you, focus on what God's word says here today and let him grow you in a community that becomes stronger and stronger in your relationships. Would you all close with me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you desire for us to be a united people and not a divided people. What a horrible thing to exist where there's division and disunity. Thank you, God, that you want something far greater for us here at Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. God, I pray that this church would continue to grow and grow and grow in strong relationships. Lord, we pray that you would do abundantly more and beyond all that we've prayed. And we prayed all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.